Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Friday Night Question and Answer. Tonight, we'll open up the room for any questions or comments that anyone may have, and each person is invited to share whatever on your mind by raising your hand or by contacting us in ways that were just outlined, and I'll try to respond as much as possible by going to the Bible. As the Bible is the Word of God, it is the place that we must turn in order to come to truth. And so at this time, we're going to open up the room and go to the first person on the phones. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer.
Hello, Chris. Good to hear from you.
Yes.
Just one day at a time, the Lord is ruling. It's good to have a good relationship with Him to His glory. That's what it's all about, His glory, isn't it? In the Bible, it says in somewhere in the book of Revelation that, I think it's 9, that they'll want to die and they can't. Could you address that, and I'll let you go at that? Good
study,
and thanks for doing such a good job.
Sure. Yeah, thank you. In Revelation chapter 9, it says in, I'll begin in verse 5, speaking of the locust, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So we have this statement that in those days. Now, there was a period of days called those days that identified with the Great Tribulation. But there is also a period of days called those days that identifies with the period after the Great Tribulation. In Mark 13, verse 24, it says, but in those days after that tribulation. So we have another period of time identified by God as those days. And we have that language here in Revelation 9, speaking of the 5 months. In those days shall men seek death. And we know the 5 months began on May 21 of 2011. And so these days, those days, are describing the days of judgment on the world. And we had a question, well, how long will those days be, that we thought we had the answer to, that it would be 5 literal months. And everything seemed to fit the way God worked it out. We knew 2011 would be judgment day because it was 7,000 years from the flood. And then when we saw that the Great Tribulation was a full 23 years and its 23rd exact year, a complete 23 years, fell on the date of May 21, and that was the 8400th day of the Great Tribulation. And when we saw that was the underlying day, the Hebrew calendar date of 217, that matched up perfectly with the flood date beginning on the 17th day of Noah's second month, well, that convinced us, well, this must be the day of judgment. And yet we also learned that God intended to bring about the end of the world, or so we thought we learned, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, because that feast had yet to be fulfilled. And it so happened it was 5 exact months away from May 21 in the year 2011. It was October 21. So in other words, we fit this period of time in a literal way because God wanted us to. He led us in that direction. Everything seemed to fit very well as far as the day of judgment on May 21, followed 5 months later by the end of the world. Everything seemed to fit into place, but it didn't work out that way. And so we had to let some things go. And now, you know, looking at the 5 months, it's been a struggle. What does that relate to? Is it literal time? Was it a phase of the day of judgment followed by another phase, as some think? Or is it figurative to describe the whole period of time? And it would appear at this point that the 5 months is spiritual, that it's a figurative 5 months that is used by God to describe these days of judgment on the world. And it could be these days last 1,600 days. And so the 5 months would apply to all 1,600 days. And the Lord also typifies the Great Tribulation 23-year period as 7 months. So figuratively, the 8,400 days are represented by 7 months, or can be, and the 1,600 are represented by 5 months, or can be, and that would bring the total to 10,000, a complete number, and it would bring the figurative time, 7 months plus 5 months, to 1 year of figurative judgment, and this would identify with the year of vengeance that the Bible talks about. So, sorry to go into that kind of detail, but we've been confused for some time about this 5 months reference, and it would appear now that it is referring to this entire time that we're in. And so when God says, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them, he's referring to the death that men seek in Christ. That they may not consciously think of it that way, and most people don't. They just think, well, you know, I want to be saved, or I would like salvation, and yet, the way the Bible views it is when someone becomes saved, they die in Christ. That's why it says in Romans chapter 6 in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And Colossians 2 verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism. And this isn't water baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that comes with salvation when our sins are washed away. And so we're baptized into his death. And this is the death that men seek in those days after that tribulation, and shall not find it, because there is no more salvation available, because God has already saved all of his elect, and the judgment primarily is the door is shut. There is no more salvation available, and that's why this verse is really letting us know that we've been correct in our understanding and in other areas, as we've realized the darkening of the sun, the putting out of the candle, the shutting of the door. All these things are emphasizing the fact that God has ended his salvation plan for this world as far as ongoing salvation. He's not saving anyone. And verse 6 of Revelation 9 must be spiritual. It cannot be literal. We know that men are very good in a physical way, a literal way, at seeking death and finding it. Their suicide still continues in the world, and men seek death in other ways with their actions and do find it all the time. So that and that would never stop. It must be spiritual, and therefore the death has to be the death in Christ that they cannot find. But thank you for that question, bringing up this verse. And if anyone else has anything that you'd like to discuss, please contact us in one of the ways that were outlined. Okay, let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer.
Hi, Chris. How are you?
Good. How are you doing tonight?
Great, thanks. I'm wondering, what is your take on fellowshipping in these latter days? How do you feel about, you know, all of us getting together through e-Bible and other formats?
Well, we've already learned that the church age is over, and we're not to fellowship there for any reason at all. And, God commanded us to flee, and that command has not been rescinded. That's the easy way of looking at it. Some people are wondering, well, can I go back to church now? God has not rescinded that command. When he cursed the fig tree that represented Israel, it was an eternal curse. When he cursed the churches and congregations, likewise, it is an eternal curse. That is, the light of the gospel was put out forever. And so we know that. And then the question is, well, what about other fellowship? Well, the number one fellowship has to be with God in his word, the Bible. We have to start there. And so we want to read the Bible and commune with God in prayer. That's important. But there's no problem if someone wants to meet another individual or two or ten at their home or in a meeting place. The only thing we need to watch out for is what is being taught. That's always the big thing, is this person I'm meeting with, is he understanding the truth? When we get together, are we able to share truth? We have to be like-minded, even one-on-one. And same thing, if I'm going to a group, a Bible study, is the teacher teaching the truth? That's the most important thing. Now, some people today, actually more than some, I think it's gotten kind of popular, they think, well, just me and my Bible, no more teachers. I'm going to play it safe, just me and my Bible. And that's fine, except that the individual with his Bible also has to know that he's reading the Bible through the filter of his own mind. And so as he's reading the Bible, he's going to also be faced with making doctrinal decisions as he reads, as he understands. What does this mean? As he searches the scriptures. And an individual reading the Bible all by him or herself can be just as deceived as if they're hearing it from some other person, because they can be deceived by their own heart. And we don't escape the intermediary of ourself when we spend time alone. So if we're going to do that, we had better make sure that that in ourself we're a true man, that we're not in deception to begin with, because we'll stay there if we're not receiving any other input except our own understanding of what the Bible says. And so the same thing applies. We have to check ourselves, as well as if we're meeting with another person, check him. If we're meeting in a small Bible study group, check them. If we're meeting in a fellowship hall, check that. It's always the same thing.
Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate even the small gatherings that we have here and on time and judgment and whatnot. So what are some of the things, with the possibility of the 1600 days and the 40-day periods, what do you think some of the possibilities are that we could be experiencing or expect during the 40-day intervals?
Oh, I don't think it could be that one day won't be any more severely trying than the previous day. But this period of time when God breaks down that 1,600 days, if we're correct, and that applies to this period of time, and certainly when we think of 40 times 40, it definitely fits a whole lot of things. And if it's correct, then we can expect severe trial throughout. And I think that's one thing that teaches us for the believer. We will be tried, a fiery trial of faith, and it will be to develop patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. We have need of patience, so we have a need to have our faith tried. You know that prayer in the Psalms, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way within me." That's a prayer that God would have us to make. And that's one thing. Now, the 1,600 days is also the period of judgment on the world. And so we can look at that as though the world is receiving 40 stripes and then 40 more stripes. It will not exceed 40 stripes. And God is very careful that it will not exceed 41 times 40. No, it's 40 in both ways. And you know, God could make the day of judgment last a lot longer. It's not as if it lasted a longer period that would go beyond 40. But in breaking down the time of the day of judgment to 40 times 40, I think it's a figure where he is indicating that he is going to mete out the fullness of his wrath, the stripes or plagues, upon unsaved man, but he will not exceed the punishment that the law of God dictates concerning sin. There's no eternal dying in a place called hell, and punishment has a limit. And that's probably what's in view by the 40 times 40.
Well, of course, myself, obviously, would prefer not to have to go through any more testing, but I understand that, you know, God's will be done, and it's to our benefit and his glory. And thank you for answering my questions.
Yes, that's true of all of us. We're not comfortable with being tried, and it's not meant to be comfortable. As it says, being tried can be related to being chastened, and it says in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And it also says in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So chastisement is not a pleasant thing, but it's a necessary thing. And that's what God says about the trying of our faith. It is needful for you. You have need of patience after you have done the will of God, and the trying of your faith worketh patience. So this is a necessary thing. But thank you for your comments, and let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer.
Yes, Chris. Good to hear again. I called you back. It says in 1 John 2 that you need not any man teach you, you have the anointing. Now, with that said, we understand, of course, God must reveal like he did to Samuel. He finally revealed the word to Samuel, and Christ is the word. But I feel that God in his mercy has saved me, and I feel I understand his word, his gospel, himself. And I still also, listen, I might look at Jonathan Edwards once in a while, but I bring it into, you know, when I look it up on the internet, in perspective to the word of God. I don't do much of that. I'm not really a scholastic orientated person, but I do, you know, Spurgeon might say something, and so on, but I put it in perspective as to what God has revealed now, like it says in Daniel 12, what he has revealed now in these latter, in the latter days. What do you take to that? Do you think it's more just read the word of God, or does it matter? Go ahead.
Well, we can learn from anyone. We can learn from listening to someone who has faithfully been teaching for a long time. We can learn from a friend. We can learn from reading a theological book. It doesn't matter, but we have to apply the same test to everything, as it says also in 1 John in chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we listen. You know, there's nothing wrong with listening to someone share about the Bible. But the only thing is, in our day, if we turn on the radio and most Christian stations are contrary to the Bible, or if you turn on the TV, it's contrary to the Bible. Most internet sites are contrary to the Bible, and so on, and most professed Christians we meet will tell us things contrary to the Bible. And there's also a world of books in Christianity that were written contrary to the Bible. So, you know, the true believer is aware of that, and so we listen very skeptically. We're cynics. God would have us to be cynical about the things we hear until we try them out. We don't accept anything until we check it out to see if it's so. And how do we do that? We hear a doctrine, we hear someone comment on a verse, and then we go to the Bible ourselves, we check it out in the concordance, we compare spiritual with spiritual or scripture with scripture, and it may check out, and then we can receive it, and we can receive it from Calvin or Mr. Camping or Luther or our neighbor. But everything must be checked out. Now, the problem is there's all kinds of people in the church who just receive what their pastor says or their church says. They don't check it out. There's all kinds of people that follow a theologian. They're a Calvinist, or I don't know if they give names to those that follow the others, but we're very familiar with that term, and they follow everything Calvin says. Well, Calvin wasn't correct in everything, and so there's a problem. We can't trust someone and just say, well, now everything this person says, I believe. Because, well, maybe I've checked them out on several things, and I thought he was correct. So now I don't bother checking him out. That's an error and a mistake, and that normally leads to accepting things that are eventually going to show that they're not true to the Bible.
Very good.
But thank you. Thank you for your call again, and let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer. Hello.
Hello. Yes. How are you doing, Brother Chris? This is Josiah. I have a question about Amos 1:1-3, 6, 9, 11, and 13. It seems like a lot, but...
Amos chapter 1?
Yes, and I'm just going to give you some context. What had me curious about this, and my question is, does this tie into Revelation concerning the churches when it talks about for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, and then it will go on down in Amos 1. It'll add Gaza, Tyrus, and Edom. And then in Amos chapter 2, God adds the children of Ammon for three transgressions of the children of Ammon and for four. And then we see down, it speaks the same of Moab, Judah, and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And this
you're right that I don't know if I've gone through every one, but most of them we can see almost immediately if you know we've studied other things in the Bible, how God has used them, that they are types of the church, of the corporate church. Some of these, like the Ashkelon and Ekron, the Philistines, they were in the land of Canaan. So
yeah,
the land of Canaan would represent the corporate body. Tyrus is also used of God in the same way. Edom, Moab, Ammon are all types and figures of the corporate church, the unsaved that are in the congregation. So it could be that every single one of them, of these statements for three transgressions and for four, the Lord is bringing the judgment upon this nation and that nation, indicating the judgment that came on the churches. And why three and why four? Well, to emphasize those numbers. The number three would indicate it's God's purpose, and the number four that it's widespread, it's universal, it's against the whole church in all the world.
So that means it would include all creation also then.
Well, it would include the creation in the whole world, in the sense wherever churches are found in the world,
right,
in every nation, but not the trees or plants. It's the judgment on the congregations.
Right, and the other thing that that took me back, and I'm still looking at, was in the first verse, it talks about the word of Amos among the herdmen of Tekoa, and God goes further on saying what which he made him see concerning in the days of King Uzziah of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, and it talks about 2 years before the earthquake. And that, to me, I was looking at that. It appears that it's confirming May 21.
Well, yes, that's when the spiritual earthquake occurred. Revelation 6, when the sun is darkened, it mentions an earthquake. And so we've made the association immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened. Well, there was also spiritually a great earthquake that I think it ties in with Acts 16, where there was a great earthquake and all the prison doors open. And that's the picture, as God released all the captives. That May 21 was the last day of the latter rain, or the Jubilee, the second Jubilee. So it was the last day captives could be set free. And in that sense, spiritually, there was a great earthquake that loosened their bonds, that opened up the prison doors and freed all of God's elect. That's one aspect to it. And so 2 years before the earthquake, now Mr. Camping taught about this when we thought 2 years prior to May 21 it would be a physical, literal earthquake, and he taught about it at that time, that's what it had application to. And I think it did. You know, when we look back, we do find that the last couple of years, especially leading up to May 21, were more dynamic. Things were building and growing as more and more of the people of the world were hearing. So that means God was saving in a greater way during that period of time.
Yes, I believe you're right, and also it also showed up to May 21 that all the religions and churches of the world, all these religious institutions, banded together against what was being shown from the Bible, whether it be I would say Pentecostal, Muslim, Islamist, or Buddhist.
Yes,
even the atheists, they all, you know, and the Satanists, they all believe May 21 wasn't going to happen.
Yeah, amazing. That's an amazing thing when you think about it, that the churches and congregations finally came together and agreed on something, and they've never done that. You can name the doctrine, and you'll find widespread disagreement. And yet, finally, they came together. No man knows a day or hour. And I remember saying this, and I still believe it. That wouldn't give me any comfort at all, that the church of our day, which spiritually, to put it mildly, and they're blind as a bat. And they don't understand truth if they ran into it. And now we're expected to believe that they finally came together on a doctrine and they were all correct. They all had it right in unison. And it used to just actually encourage me in the time leading up to May 21 that we were on the right track, and it still does, that they believe that they were correct, and that's all part of the snare that God brought upon the whole world.
Amen. Yes. So what, in essence, what was right, they're saying is wrong, and then they want to continue teaching wrong and calling it right. And just a thing before I go, I know we have other people on the line. I did check on Ascalon. When I was looking at Judges and the others verses that pertain to that, it's called the place of weighing, but could it also be the place of judgment? And I'll take my answer over the air. Thank you.
I'm sorry. Before you go, what did you say it's called?
In Judges. The first account we get of Ascalon, which is called in the Old Hebrew, the place of weighing.
Of what? Weighing?
Of weighing, yeah, like when you weigh balances, scales.
Oh, okay.
And I was wondering if that also could mean that it is the place of judgment also.
Well, Ashkelon is one of the Philistine cities, one of their main cities. The five lords, they would have one lord of that city. And it's just representing the corporate church. It says in Zephaniah 2, in verse 4, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation." And so that's the same kind of language you might find of Jerusalem or Judah, when God abandoned them and when he removed himself from them and turned them over into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, It's just another figure that this city in the land of Canaan has been given up by God, and it typifies the giving up of the churches and congregations.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you for your questions and for bringing up those verses. And we have come to the end of our time tonight. I'd like to thank everyone for sharing your comments and your questions, and especially for the Bible verses we had an opportunity to read. But now at this time, we're going to bring our question and answer period to a close. Please join us this coming Sunday afternoon, beginning at 12 Eastern, for our online fellowship as we gather together around the Word of God and with each other electronically, 12 to about 3 p.m., and we'll also have another question and answer at that time. But for now, good night, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.